Thank you, Jason. Good morning, everyone. It's been a privilege to be with you for the last 9 weeks and this Sunday, the 10th Sunday. Next week, Pastor Luke will be preaching, Lord willing, and the week after that, and then, Lord willing, Pastor Mike will be returning. And so everyone gives a sigh of relief. Praise the Lord. We are thankful. I am thankful. God's grace is sufficient. And at one point here, I'm going to be looking at what true shepherds, under-shepherds of the Lord look like this morning, briefly, and I was just thinking how unworthy I am of that calling. But through his blood, his sacrifice, his grace, he gives us abundant mercy and gives us calling to serve his people. And so what a privilege it has been. Let's take a moment to pray together. The Lord would help us to see and understand and be illuminated by his word today. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being together. Lord, again, I cling to you and remember that unless you build the house, I would labor in vain. Lord, this is your house. Your people are your house. And we pray you would build them up in the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, as we look at two more of these amazing I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he pictures salvation so plainly, that there would not be a heart or a spiritual heart here that would not be illumined by the Holy Spirit to understand that it would be plain, that they could see that Christ alone is the door to eternal life and would go through that door. And Lord, that we who have walked through that door would be abundantly worshipful, that you give us grace, grace to come in and out of the fold, and that we hear your voice and that you know us by name. And as we look at these things, as we see this amazing pastoral picture that you write here, that your servant, the Apostle John, the eyewitness, wrote, and that you spoke, Lord, that these words continue to have power from on high because, Lord, you are the one sent from heaven. You are the eternal Son of God, Son of Man. Come with authority. And, Lord, your word is truth. Until all these things be fulfilled, these words will continue and be true to the uttermost. And, Lord, we thank you that not only the prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ, that they are being fulfilled and have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled at your second coming, but also all your word, Lord, continues to have power to strengthen your people, your sheep, Lord, to walk true to you in these days. Lord, we pray for abundant grace, that abundant life that we would hew to you, that, Lord, we would turn away from those things that are like idols in our lives, just considering my own heart, some of those things. And, Lord, that by your grace might, and with a renewed heart, the whole person crying out to you, that we would walk worthy of your name today. Thank you for the songs that we have sung. Knit us together through the Holy Spirit, we pray, through the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for this morning's message is The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And I want to look at this morning, first a little bit of explanation, and then to look first, I'm going to go through verse 1 through 11, look at the false shepherds and the false teachers, and then look at the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly. And so I'm a little different today. We're going to go back and forth in the scripture here a little bit. I just found it easier for me to do, to look at one and then look at the other, you know, kind of logical fashion. So by way of introduction, the Lord gives a figure of speech here, word imagery, something earthly and understandable that points to heaven's truth, something easy to grasp, particularly if you grew up in an agrarian culture, which I did. I know a little bit about what's being said here, not so much with the sheep, though my dad did keep sheep for a while, but more with cattle and how you can have an actual kind of relationship, the master to the bovine, as it were, and to see the truth of this passage as it's laid out here for us. The people who heard what Jesus was saying really understood the picture And it's really pretty simple. I think all of us here, whether we grew up in an agrarian culture or not, can understand it if we give thought to it for a moment. We think of sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they're kind of helpless. They're easy prey for every predator. They need a shepherd. They need someone to watch over them and care for them. They need some safe place to be at night. And so the Lord immediately begins to speak of the sheepfold. That was the place the sheep would be taken at night for safety from predators. And so a sheepfold was a simple construction, often of the rock and stone that's plentiful in Israel, that would be taken from the areas around the sheepfold, and they would build a structure, a very simple structure, basically of four walls, and build it to a certain height that would make it very difficult for anything to get over and to come in. And then there would be an opening, one and only one opening. And they would hire a doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper would watch. And only people authorized would be allowed to go inside that sheepfold, the shepherd, the true shepherd. And so that's kind of the picture we have here a little bit today. They would have understood this imagery, and they should have understood the Lord's deeper imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, because it's an Old Testament picture. And I'm only going to look at a couple different places here today in the Old Testament, but it is everywhere in the Old Testament, the shepherd imagery. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob, Isaac, they were shepherds. The whole nation were shepherds up when they went up into Egypt, as you remember. The people were shepherds. They understood this imagery. King David, before he was king, do you know what he was? He was a shepherd boy. He was a pretty courageous, brave shepherd boy. He actually is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. David, we read of him, and again, the hearers of the Lord Jesus would have known about this from the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36, we see the Philistine army not far from Jerusalem gathered, and the Israelite army gathered as well. Two big armies opposing one another, standing there, and perhaps they were a little intimidated about the death and slaughter that was about to be unleashed. And so they came up with this idea, particularly the Philistines. We have a champion. You beat him, you become our servants. We beat you and your champion, you become our servants. And so there's going to be a contest, martial at arms. Everybody's scared to death of the Philistine champion. He stands something like 9'9". His scale armor, his spear with a spearhead, 15-pound head on the spear. I think of some of my chainsaws. If I had them out 20 feet, I don't think I could lift them. Can you imagine a spear with a 15-pound head and wielding that like this? What? This guy was huge. His armor was 125 pounds approximately, scale armor on him. Thinking, what's 125 pounds? Think of a 5-pound chicken times by 25. Is that right? I had the math earlier, but anyway. And imagine being, well, you wouldn't want to imagine being covered with chickens, but just lifting that much weight. And he wore this effortlessly to protect his vital organs. He's like a human tank. And here comes David to King Saul. I'll take him on. With the confidence of the Lord. Shepherd boy, little guy. King Saul, the one giant in Israel, he's unwilling to face this giant. He's scared. He's not right with the Lord, but David is. What happens? Well, David has to give to Saul kind of his resume that he can fight the giant. And so we read in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36. Sorry for slapping the thing here. Might have scared a few of the little ones. I don't know just where that came from, but anyway, verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." Just pause there. I've cared for the cattle and so on. I've never had to strike down a bear. The courage here. and a confidence in the Lord. Can you imagine taking a lion by the beard and striking it? And then it says, and if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Here's the problem with the Philistine. He's against the living God and God's people, and I'm going to strike him down with confidence. And of course, we know the account. David does strike down the enemy. 5 stones in a sling. He skips the armor. He skips Goliath's armor. He skips it all. He skips the big spear. He just shoots him with a missile, an early kind of M16, and it hits him in the head, goes down into the head, and that's the end of Goliath. The man's confidence was in the Lord, and he shows us what a true shepherd is, one who protects the sheep, guards the sheep, serves God's people. True shepherd. Of course, David's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Christ. God's people, helpless against an enemy of an immense, incomprehensible power, who desires never to let his prisoners go free and to see everyone destroyed. And our champion, not through sword or spear, but through a cross, would crush the head of the serpent and all his works for us. With his righteous life put to our account, we would be given new life. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. David's a picture, only a picture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is perfect in all his work. And so we see the picture of a true shepherd, courageous, defending God's name, defending God's word and his truth, and standing for God's people, protecting. Not only do we see the picture of the shepherd king guarding the people of Israel, we also see the picture, as Jason had read earlier from Psalm 23, that ultimately, individually, personally, the Lord must be the shepherd of every sheep. The Lord, and we ought to be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on. And then it becomes very personal when it says, goes from the Lord is my shepherd to speaks of him preserving. And we look in Psalm 23. Go there for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here he's talking about the Lord. But then you notice this, it changes in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now it's very personal. Not the Lord outside, but the Lord on the inside. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's security. Doesn't mean that David had it easy, that there weren't enemies, but the Lord went before him. Always, he looked to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. God as shepherd. The people should have understood the deeper meaning given in chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. But of course, in verse 6, we see that they don't understand what he's talking about. And this text comes right out of chapter 9. And last week, we were in chapter 9. You remember, we saw that the man who was formerly blind was cast out of the synagogue, one who had been illuminated by God. One who walked with God, who understood the truth of God's word clearly and was able to articulate that, was not recognized by the so-called shepherds of Israel because they were false shepherds. And that's what's coming here. Jesus is speaking particularly to those who rejected him in Israel, the leaders. And going all back through time, all who would reject the salvation of God that would be through his sovereign chosen king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. That's the context of verse 1 through 11. It goes right back. Because right in verse 1, he begins to speak to those who were blind, whom he'd just spoken to. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And he's looking at them, those who reject him, those who say there is another way, any way. There is one authorized way that God has made. Hallelujah. All others are false. Are you on that way? Have you gone through that one door that is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, further, as we look at the false shepherds in verse 1, we see their identification, kind of their modus operandi, who they are. They're thieves and robbers. These who dress themselves up in clothes of righteousness, an outward appearance of righteousness from Old Testament scripture and the traditions of the elders. Those who do not recognize Christ, thieves and robbers. And a thief and a robber would not go through the door because they're not authorized. True shepherds would go through the door. Those who knew the sheep would go through the door. But those who don't know the sheep, don't care for the sheep, don't love the sheep, climb up a different way to steal the sheep and to kill them and destroy them. The false shepherds, unauthorized by heaven, can't go through the door. And we see they refuse to go through it. They establish their own way. They are like the blind leading the blind. As Jesus would refer to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were those without Christ, rejecting Christ, the light of heaven come down. And they were like blind guides leading the blind. And what happens when a blind guide leads the blind? Bad things. They're going to fall into a ditch. They're going to die. They're going to perish and be lost. This is an important word here today. Who's your guide? Is it Christ? And the under-shepherds, do they lift Christ up and glorify him? I was in prayer meeting Wednesday night and just hearing the prayers of the people loving Christ. And it just gave me hope and heartening to me. You know, people's heart are seeking Christ, seeking the true shepherd, following and walking with the true shepherd. What a gracious thing. I'm going to preach today. It's not about my wisdom or what I know, but it's about Christ, about what he has given us. Well, we see their identification, thieves and robbers, pretty sinister, because it speaks to motive, which we're going to get to in a moment. You think of a thief and a robber, what do you think of? Someone who needs to repent and be saved right off, and someone that's dangerous, right? Someone that does not have your best interests at heart but wants to gain from you through illicit means, right? Thief and robber. You ever had thievery happen? We've had our car broken into a few times, stuff stolen out of it. It makes you angry initially, and then you start to pray for the souls of those who are so lost to do these things, to think that's the way. Well, their purpose, we see in verse 10, the purpose of these thieves and robbers was to steal, kill, and destroy, in contrast to the Lord Jesus, who came to lay down his life for the sheep and give them abundant life. What a contrast. Who would take these robbers and thieves as their guides? Take Christ. They should have understood the greater meaning here, but of course they're spiritually blind. And this is a solid rebuke to them. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe it, ultimately. And yet in the Old Testament scriptures, Ezekiel 34, it speaks of these very false shepherds, and they are throughout time. Think of Balaam. Think of the evil kings who were corrupting Israel, especially in the northern kingdom. All the kings were corrupt and evil. Think of Ahab and Jezebel. Think of the prophets of Baal that Elijah stood up against. All of them perverting the people of God from the true knowledge that the Lord, he is God alone. That was Elijah's message. And the people, after the confrontation on Mount Carmel, they say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There's no one else." So many false shepherds who don't point to Christ. In verse 2 of Ezekiel 34, we read prophecy from Ezekiel, from the Lord through Ezekiel to the people. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. What a picture. A picture of those who were leading Israel, serving self rather than serving God's people and serving God first. We see this so clearly with a blind man, formerly blind man, being cast out, speaking the word of God, giving clear, logical scripture proof that Jesus had come down from heaven. They call him names. And they cast him out of society, not recognizing a brother because really he wasn't a brother. Their father was not God, but Satan. They had rejected the Lord. They were slaves of sin, friends of the world in John 8. In John 8:44, their father was the devil. Just like in Ezekiel, the modus operandi of a false shepherd is not to tend the sheep, to care for the sheep, to speak the word of God in truth to the sheep, to love them, to rebuke, to exhort, to encourage them, but it is to eat them. It is for their own selfish ends, and we see it in the world around. Fortunately, God preserves his sheep through all of this. And I think of a sobering warning for elders to the present time. First of all, be saved. Know the Lord. I was remembering during Reformation times, congregations coming to Christ and going up to their preachers and saying, are you saved? Because they weren't. They didn't exalt Christ. They didn't even know Christ. Didn't understand. And some of them would get saved and some of them were not. In our annual report, there's an elder's report there. I don't know if you read these reports, people labor over them. They're worthy of reading. I read through them all last night. And actually, to encourage you, there's one that has a little humor in it that I've never chuckled at a report before, but I had the P&F report. There's something in there that was excellent. But I was looking at the elders' report. Now you're all going to have to get one of these and read them if you haven't already. The elders' report, at the very beginning, it gives a text from Acts 20, verse 28. In the context of Acts 20, 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he's encouraging and exhorting them. And he says to them in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. There's the first work of the elder, not only to be saved, but be checking oneself constantly with the word of God. Are you walking with Christ? How can you feed the people if you're not being fed? Pay attention, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's authority. How do we know when the Holy Spirit has made overseers or elders? When God's people in a believing church recognize those gifts. And what privilege to say, you're his servant in this way. Serve. Get to work. In Ephesians 4, to teach the people, to prepare the people to be able to do the work of the ministry. Praise the Lord. So that this authority in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and what does it say? What's the purpose of making overseers? Is it to eat up the flock? Is it to drive them? Is it to kill them? No, it's to care for the church of God. I remember an elder, Irwin Schindel, one time when he came to me, and he had a very gentle rebuke / exhortation. And actually, as I consider the word of God, it was a blessing to me and brought change into my life that was necessary. Are you thankful for rebuke and exhortation? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for ears to hear with humility, to hear God's truth and be changed by it. It's not easy, right? What's in there? Ego, pride. I don't want to hear this very easily. But if it's done correctly, graciously, lovingly, with the hope that the patient would prayerfully, the patient will not only recover but flourish in Christ. That's the goal. To take care, to care for the church of God. Church of God. It's not the church of Warren, is it? The church of God. It's his church. And then it says this, which he obtained with his own blood. It is precious, for he has purchased it with his sacrifice on the cross, his infinitely righteous and perfect sacrifice. The innocent, infinitely innocent Son of Man, infinitely powerful Son of God, one person, Jesus Christ, our substitutionary atonement. And so this is a little word to me, and I have been humbled and need to repent as I read this. Only by his grace can we stand. And there is a sense in which we are all one another's keepers, but this is a special office that the Lord gives. It is a high office, a holy office. It's an office of service. And as limited human beings, we fall short, and so we seek the Lord's mercy in it. We want to be true under shepherds, not like these false ones, right? Oh, to hear the Lord in the day. We give a stricter account, you see. Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you follow me? Saying to his elders, help me, Lord. Please pray for your elders. This is a high calling to be true to him, not to be like these false teachers and false shepherds who cast out the person that Christ had illuminated, because they were not illuminated. Well, we identify them, thieves and robbers. We see their purpose to steal, kill, and destroy, as opposed to Christ who gives abundant life. But I also see here the perseverance of the sheep despite the false shepherds. Through the Word and the Holy Spirit, God's illumination. Matthew 24:24, the Lord Jesus says this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, if you take out that word, if possible, what would it say? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray even the elect. That'd be scary. But that's not what it says, because it's not possible to lead astray the elect. Why? Because we've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Because he illuminates our heart with his word and his teaching us and sitting under the word of God personally as well as corporately. We are illumined so that we do not listen to false voices any longer. We know the difference even when we hear a false voice. They are not pointing to him. They are not pointing to the true door, the true shepherd. They're false. Do you understand this morning? What a great privilege. See in verse 5, stranger danger. They don't follow strangers, his elect. They flee them. They don't follow false systems. They flee them, whether it be religious systems of any kind or stripe. Last week we talked a little bit about evolution and kind of left something out there that I meant to say. I'm talking about the harmony between the insect world and the plant world and the flowering plant world, and how so much reproduction depends on those two organisms working together for the plant world, and how there's a harmony there that's built in and designed in. And we see there in Scripture And in the nature itself, in the world around us, we see the one who has fashioned everything. We see the one who's fashioned the insects and the plants to work together. We see the one who has fashioned our ear and our eyes. And we see the one who is able to take the one who was born blind and give them sight. Do you see the one who has made all things here before you, who has made you? Through the original pair down to the present time, breathing into Adam the breath of not soul, but souls. All of us come down through that beginning. And just reading recently an article talking about those sequoias in California, the red giant redwoods in the mountainous area of California, and how every day for over 3,000 years they pump some 500 gallons of water up to the canopy every day. You miss a day, now they have special systems designed in for drought. But you miss a day without water, what happens to the canopy? It dies. For 3,400 to 3,800 years, that system's been working. And at the end, it mentions this. It says, can you imagine if man could design a pump system that could push 500 gallons of water for 3,000 plus years silently up hundreds of feet and never fail once? Who has made all this? He's the shepherd. He's the door. Behold him. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. Strangers won't follow, but they flee and they will not listen to what is false. Dear ones, do not listen. Do not give your hearts to what is not the way. And of course, finally, we have the blindness of the false shepherds in verse 6. They don't understand what Jesus had initially said in verse 1 through 5. In verse 1 through 5, he speaks of the thieves and robbers and the shepherd generally. And so he gets more specific in verse 7, where he identifies himself first as the door and then as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He becomes much more clear. And the blind ones here, again, unfortunately, they're not only spiritually blind, but they are blind to their spiritual blindness. May the Lord illumine every eye in this place. It's not me, it's him. Be illumined to him and live. He is the one who has made all things. He is the one who can make your life new and give you abundant life. There is no other. Now let us look at the good shepherd. This is negative, and yet it's positive too. For he preserves his sheep despite all the false voices in the world. If you are his, you will be preserved. Isn't that good news? And you'll be sheep to go in and out until the end, and then you will look upon him, the one who has purchased you. And you will not have to be afraid, like the Apostle John, who knew the Lord so closely. In the revelation, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in glory. And he falls down like a dead man, wouldn't you? Dead man, a dead woman. And the Lord puts his hand on John. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because Christ had given his life for John and for you. If you trusted and believed in him, repented of sin. Well, let's look at the true and good shepherd here in verse 1 through 11 briefly. First, in verse 2 through 4, I just want to read 2 through 4 again. It says, in contrast to the thieves and the robbers, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then, of course, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd who enters through the door. So the first picture, first figure of speech in 1 through 5, things change a little around, so stick with me in verse 7 through 11. But in the first figure of speech, again, is the lawful shepherd who has ownership of the sheep. And he's able to go in and call out, enter the fold and call out his sheep and call them out by name. And shepherds would do this from time to time. You would have a physical sheepfold there, a literal sheepfold. And sometimes it would be large, and there'd be a lot of shepherds bringing their sheep into that sheepfold, maybe four or five shepherds. And all the sheep would go in and get all mixed up, and you couldn't tell who was whose. What did they do? Did they brand them so you knew who was who in the morning? Well, sheep are a little different. The shepherds would come in the morning. The porter would open. They're authorized by heaven of the picture again. This is the true shepherd. I think of under shepherds, but we're talking about the true shepherd. He calls them out. And so if they're in the physical picture, if there are many shepherds, true shepherds, he would call them out, or they would call them out. What would they do? They call them by name. Here, Spotty. Here, Blackie. And you know what's crazy? The sheep knew, literal, little physical sheep, have imprinted in their brains who their master's voice, exactly what it sounds like. Its accent, everything, the tone, the depth, the timbre. They know who their shepherd is, and they won't go to anybody else. Come here. And all of the sheep belonging to that shepherd would come around them because they knew the voice of the master, and the master called them by name. And they would come to each shepherd, but in this case, the higher meaning, the one true shepherd calls his sheep from the darkness of false religion in Israel. And throughout time, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, down to the present time, he calls his sheep out, and he has the authority to call them, and they hear, and they come. They repent of their sins, and they believe in Christ. Glory. Jesus has all authority to call and to save. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." From the burden of sin, the burden of not knowing the Lord, not knowing even the meaning of life, not having any other gods before him, walking in the sins of the flesh. "Come to me," he says. "Come to me for cleansing. Come to me. Be yoked to me, and you'll find rest for your soul." The one thing the world can't buy with money. Rest for the soul from Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way but Christ. He is that one and only door, which we'll get to in a moment. And Jesus knows his sheep by name. Did you know that? He knows his sheep by name. Revelation 13:8, we read of the Lamb's book of life in which his sheep's names are put there when? When we got saved? Before the foundation of the world. That's the foreknowledge of God. And foreknowledge is more than knowing information. It speaks of relationship. He knew us in intimate relationship eternally on the basis of his atoning ministry being applied to our lives in time through faith. And then Jesus goes before the sheep and leads into green pastures. More about that in a moment. Righteousness, peace, and joy. He's not the high shepherd is not the one who would dominate or drive or destroy. He leads them. Did you notice that? Will you follow me? Sheep, will you follow? Will you follow me with the word? Will you know the word in your heart? Will you meditate on it? Follow me. He doesn't. What a gentle master. What a good master, isn't he? In every way. I want to close this section with Ezekiel 34, 10 through 11. Some of you got excited. I mentioned the word close. Not quite yet. Ezekiel 34, 10 through 11. So this is kind of finishing off that passage we were reading earlier when the Lord spoke against the false shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 34, 10. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And later it talks about feeding them. This is Christ here I will seek them out. I will rescue them. You've been rescued from sin and darkness. And Israel, this is more than simply when they were scattered by Babylonia and the Assyrian empires. There is a second coming of Christ, I believe, here, and a hope for what is yet to come. But there is also present truth that Christ is the one who calls his sheep out now and leads them into pasture. And he does have more than one fold, more than just Israel. He's got Christ Community Church too, one of his folds. In the Gentile world today, Jew and Gentile coming together and worshiping together in Christ. The Lord rescues, he saves, and he feeds. And that's what follows here in verse 7 through 10, where the Lord becomes more specific and points specifically to himself as the good shepherd, the true shepherd, as in contrast to the false shepherds. In 7 through 10, we read this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Here we have the third I am saying. You remember the first two? Jesus said in chapter 6 of John's gospel, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." And now we have the third, I, and this means him alone, the one and only, "I am the door." Enter through that door, you're saved. Complicated, isn't it? James goes, no, he's right. The Lord is making this so simple. Have you been through that door? Trusting, turning, and repenting of all other doors that seem like life but aren't. The doors, legitimate or illegitimate, pleasure without Christ, making them first, making them an idol. The door of pleasure, the door of power, pride, prestige, possessions. And a house filled with these things and yet emptiness inside, a soul that is not at rest. Christ is the door to life. There is no other. Do you know that this morning? He is the door. Have you gone through that door? The Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone enters by me, the Lord says, and the anyone means he or she, it says he will be saved. Anyone. If it hadn't been for that anyone, I wouldn't have made it. The chief of sinners, and come to the cross, and the Lord reveals his glory and reveals the depth of sin and transgression, the depth of not loving him, knowing him. If anyone enters what? Sheepfold. Here the sheepfold has transitioned a little bit. This now is the sheepfold. This is God's kingdom. Anyone enters by me, and it's his kingdom, because they will be saved. Not might be, will be. Will be saved. Thinking about doors and homes, maybe to bring this home just a little more, if you were to come, or somebody was to come and visit our home, negatively speaking, if they didn't want to go through the front door, had other purposes, brought a ladder with them, went over one of the gates, came around the back, broke a window, and came inside. There'd be negative consequences for that, wouldn't there? Police, incarceration, judge, incarceration. So too, the one who would come by a different way, a different truth than Christ. The angels are coming to gather up and separate the lost from the elect. A policeman who cannot be bribed. Policeman that's utterly holy, totally, always, the holy angels that fulfill the will of the Father, they're coming to separate his true from false. Stand before the judge, eternal incarceration, and it gives me no pleasure to speak of that place, that lake of fire. There is but one way that enters into God's house. It's through Christ. You come to my house, you knock on the door, ring the doorbell, you enter in, right? You enter into fellowship. You enter into a place of safety and service, potentially. Help me with the dishes. No, I don't know. My picture falls a little flat here. Place of warmth and family. We enter that, we enter through Christ. We are a family together, born of the Spirit, born from above, singing the hymns of praise together with hearts united together in Christ, in the Spirit, in the Word. We have to come through the door, though, the legitimate door that God has made. And I'm so thankful he has made a door for sinners to be made clean and right with him, to enter into his house. It's through Christ. And it doesn't end there. It isn't just salvation. Salvation is wonderful, to be saved from that horrible night of eternal darkness. Praise God. But it's to go in and out of the pasture. There's liberty here. The shepherd, let's just go back there for a moment. I am the door of the sheep. And then verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then it says, and will go in and out and find pasture. As I meditated on that, I thought about, what is that? How can I describe that? And I thought about the sheepfold again. And the sheepfold, what's its purpose? Why would you go in and out with the sheep? Well, they go in at night. Why? For safety. And if you're in the Father's hands, it's later in John 10. We're in Christ's hand and then we're in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you from that hand. There's safety there. Even if the world and the false shepherds might kill us, steal and destroy, we don't go into eternal light. We go into eternal light with Christ. We are safe forever if we've gone through the door that is Christ. He has saved us. He has given us a new nature. He has adopted us into the family of God. And what about this going in and out? What about coming out? Why do the sheep come out during the day? Well, they're hungry and they're thirsty. And that's what sheep do. They eat and they drink. A few other things they do, but we'll stop there. They're hungry and they're thirsty. What liberty. We go in and out. We're given grace and a new heart and a new life by faith to walk and to live by faith now. To come and sit under his word, to be fed by the bread of life that is Christ, that sustains us and keeps us until heaven. And not only gives us life, but it's an abundant life. It is a life that overflows. One of the attributes of God is aseity. I remember in John chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his attributes, or one of the attributes of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is aseity. And it says of Christ, in him was life. And that life was the light of man. And that life is the source, but it is also a source without end. It is not diminished when he gives us life. Isn't that amazing? I think of my gas tank. I fill it up and it diminishes quite a way, way too quickly. But the Lord's life is not diminished. It is an abundant life. It is an overflowing life, where we are fed, where we are protected. I think of Psalm 121 that has this kind of language of God's keeping perfectly his people. In 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep what? Your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Do you know this Lord? Personally, have you gone through the door? And my next question is, we see Christ's authority. We see this access to blessing going through the door. How does he do it? How does he give such abundant blessing to his sheep? Well, that's answered in verse 11. The how. He doesn't wink at sin. He can't. Holy God, the Father, cannot wink at sin. it must be paid for with judgment. And that's what it speaks of when we read in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Substitutionary atonement is here. Well, first of all, again, the fourth I am saying, he's the one and only good shepherd. Speaking of salvation of the soul, there is no one else. And if I were to point you to anyone else, cast me out as a heretic. It would be wrong. He is the only way to the Father. In his fourth I am saying, we see authority, power, invitation, and warning too. Because he's the one and only way, there is no other. Be on that way. Go through that door. And the way that those blessings are secured of being able to go in and out and find pasture is because of what he has done and because of his character. He is the good shepherd, not just shepherd, but good shepherd. It speaks of a goodness like in the Synoptic Gospels where the rich young ruler comes to Christ and speaks to him as good rabbi. And Jesus corrects him and he says, no one is good but God. Almost as though saying, do you know who I am? This is talking about absolute moral perfection goodness, not as man speaks of goodness. He is the perfect shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, the one who is able to do it. And this is eternal character of the shepherd and also his character in his incarnation. And that is manifested, made known to us through his cross work. It was always true that he is the good shepherd, but it is manifested and made true in his incarnation and his death on the cross, where he would pay the penalty for our sins in our place when we repented of all the other ways and turned to him alone as the way and the door through which we enter into life. Have you done that? Is he the door? And have you gone through? Have you believed in Christ alone as your Savior from sin? God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, is able to do it. He is the good shepherd. He will not eat his people. He will feed them. He will save them. He will sustain them. He will give them good works of service. He will allow us to have new hearts to be able to praise in spirit and worship in spirit and in truth. He is the good shepherd who is able to be the door because he laid down his life for his sheep. Substitutionary atonement as a substitute, one who takes the place of the sinner. Isaiah 53, I want to look at two verses in Isaiah 53 just to speak about a substitutionary atonement for a moment. This prophecy, some 700 plus years before the coming of Christ, was given. It speaks perfectly of Christ's ministry of substitution. Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the lawless deeds of sin. We went our own way. And then it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the perfect God-man. Laid on him our iniquity. So that when we, in the Old Testament, the picture is of the sinner coming and putting their hand on the lamb, confessing their sin, and then the throat of the lamb would be cut. The death penalty would be enacted. Christ bore that death penalty in our place. When we personally accept Christ, as it were, put our hand on him and confess our sins as the lamb who was slain for our sins, who gave his life for the sheep, his righteousness is put to our account. He is our substitute. He gives us righteousness and pays for our sin, taking it on himself and the punishment for that sin on the cross. Atonement is the payment for sin as our substitute. Isaiah 53:10, it says, concerning atonement, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Nothing in himself. He's the righteous servant for my guilt. He pays his soul, his whole person is an offering for guilt. He purchased us with his blood. He is the shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. This is hope. And then it says, he shall see his offspring, not speaking of human generation, but the generation of spiritual life through him. He will see the sheep that he saves. He shall prolong his days, the will, well, he ever lives. Indeed, he prolongs his days in his righteous life. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He is the door. That door is accessible because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Have you gone through that door this morning? Have you repented of sin and received Christ as your Savior and been saved on the basis of his substitutionary atoning work on your behalf? It seems so simple. Repent of sin and lay hold of Christ as he lays hold of you. As it says in John 7, those who are thirsty, and thirsty, sick and tired of sin and separation from God, thirsty, seeing life in Christ, come to me, Jesus says, and drink, take of Christ. All those who receive him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. Have you gone through the door? And part of knowing you've gone through the door is that you come in and out and find pasture. Is he your pasture today? Have you come into the fold, into God's house? You know it, that he is your peace, even as the world is falling apart all around us. And then, dear saints, this morning, I encourage you, admonish you, and me. Are you hearing him? Are you giving him more space in your heart than the world? Rebuke myself here. Are you following him, obeying him? I'm so glad you're here under the word of God today. Flee from all who do not honor him and worship him, and let's continue to worship and praise our Lord who laid down his life for his sheep today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the illumination that you gave to the formerly blind man who received Christ, believed, and then worshiped. Lord, again, we see a heart that loves and worships you. Lord, our hearts can grow dull in the things of this world. Help us to love you and worship you. We thank you for this church family. We pray, Lord, that we would grow up in Christ together through loving your word and hearing the word and being so thankful that you are that good shepherd, the one and only true shepherd of our souls. And that what David prayed in Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, it would be the prayer of all of our hearts, not only when things are difficult, but even when we prosper. We would remember you in everything, be obedient to you, to love one another, to serve one another. Keep our mouths from gossip, I pray, Lord. Give us understanding in the word. Help us to abide in Christ. And Lord, to be ready for your appearing. Strengthen your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.